Father God, we pray for Kerry as he comes forward and preaches this morning on late notice after hearing of Pastor Zach's illness. We thank you for his heart that's devoted to you. Thank you for the time spent in your word, not just in preparation for this message, but on a daily basis. We pray for the way that you prepared him for this moment through the Holy Spirit. We pray that he speaks out of your word and out of his heart. We pray that we would be good listeners for what you have to say as the truth of your word is proclaimed. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. It was powerful. I want to start out this morning by playing a game. Is that all right? Can we play a game in church? This is a game that I call the liar's game. You'll see why it's appropriate for church in a moment. The object of this game is I'm going to put three statements on the screen that are about me. And your job is to discern which of the three is not true. Okay, so two are true, one is not. All right, and we are going to take a vote by show of hands, and the winners do get a prize. Okay, so are you ready to play? All right, let's see the statements. Number one. In high school, I dated a now famous actress. Number two, I was once struck by lightning. Number three, I once jumped from a 70-foot cliff. Okay, so that's your three choices. Give it a little bit of thought. Your job is to pick which one is not true. Number one, in high school, I dated a now famous actress. Number two, I once was struck by lightning. And number three, I once jumped from a 70-foot cliff. Okay, who votes number one is not true? Oh man, you're killing me. First service, it was the other way around. That made me feel really good. Number two, I was once struck by lightning. Who thinks that is not true? Okay, that could explain a few things if that were true. Number three, I once jumped from a 70-foot cliff. Who thinks that is not true? Okay, not very many think I'm that gutsy. All right, so, or that foolish, whichever way you approach that. You ready for the answer? Number one is false. I did not date a now famous actress, but I did do the other two. Now, why are we playing the liar's game in church? Well, it's because all of us have things about ourselves that other people don't know, correct? Hopefully, if you're married and you've been married a long time, your spouse knows most of those things, but, you know, over time, we reveal more. But I think more importantly, there are things about us, especially about us who are believers in Christ, that we don't know about ourselves. And our journey in the Christian faith is a journey of discovery. It's a journey of understanding more what it means that Jesus is our Savior, what it means that he has become our Lord, what it means, like we talked about last week from Galatians 2:20, that he has become our life. If you weren't here last week, I was honored to preach last week as well, and the main passage I focused on was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the truth that I tried to draw out of that and that I hope that you heard was that there's two amazing things in there. Number one is that somehow when we as believers in Christ placed our faith in him, on a spiritual level, somehow we went back to that cross. And the old sinful us was murdered right there on the cross. Praise God for that, amen? It's over, it's a done deal. But the second miraculous thing is that Jesus himself came and refilled that corpse, so to speak, with his life. He is now our source of life. And that's just a stupendous thing to think about. I mean, you could ponder that one for a long time and your brain eventually will explode because you can't contain that. That's just unbelievable. But our job as believers is to try and understand more and more of that as we go along. And I believe that some of the truths that that fact brings to bear on our lives that we don't understand about ourselves. There's just so much to it. In today's passage, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Today's passage is one example of the kind of truth that Jesus' life in us brings to bear on our lives and on our relationships and on the way we live life. That I would bet, if I were a betting man, most of us haven't thought through and don't really understand fully. And it's my hope that by the end of the morning, we will understand this more fully and we will have an unction from God to begin living differently because of it. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. We're going to put it up here on the screen. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." But Paul writes this in a letter that he has sent by messenger to a church in a town called Ephesus. It was a Roman province. And their churches were very different than what we call church today. Their churches were more what we would call small groups. In a town the size of Ephesus, there would be a number of these small groups all over the town that would meet. And they would study together. They would pray together. They would worship together. And when Paul or another of the apostles would send a letter, it would be taken to one of these little churches and they would read it. And they would discuss it together and they would pray over it. Somebody in the group might even transcribe it word for word so that they could have their own copy. And that's how we get all these copies of the New Testament. And then it would be passed on to another church, another of those small groups. And they would read it and discuss it and talk about it. So it would make its rounds through the city so that everyone who was part of the church in that city would eventually read the letter. Now in this particular letter, I see it as kind of an if-then statement. Do you know what an if-then statement is? If this is true, then this comes about, that sort of a thing. The book of Ephesians is really broken up that way. It's 6 chapters long, and the first 3 chapters are really a lot of the if statement. If Jesus has died for you, if he has taken away your sins, if he has done all this for you. And it's not if as in maybe it happened. It's if as in if you believe it, right? It's if it's true of you. So the first 3 chapters are all doctrine. It's all a bunch of truth. And then in chapter 4, Paul kind of turns a corner and begins applying all that truth. And so we're right here in chapter 4 at the beginning of his application, where he's starting to say all these things that are true of you because of Jesus. Now here's how we start applying that in real life. Okay, so you following me? So he's talking to a group of believers, people in the church, and he's telling them one of the differences that the fact of Jesus living in them makes in their lives. And do you notice here at the very beginning, he makes an assumption. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." You catch what he's doing there? He's assuming his readers have put away falsehood. They're not liars anymore. They don't deal in falsehood anymore. Now, why would he assume that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious from other things that Paul has written, and especially passages like Galatians 2:20, if Christ now lives in us as our life, something fundamental has changed about us. Our identity is new. We have a new way of living in the world. And we need to take a moment to think about who is this Jesus who now lives in us. He's the one in the Gospel of John chapter 1. It says he was full of grace and truth. John says that Jesus from his own lips said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus, who is now our life, is the essence of truth. He can't exist in any other way. He's not one to tell lies. He never shades the truth. He never pulls the wool over somebody's eye. He's always just right out there with who he is. And he is now our life. He was now the life of these people in this town of Ephesus. And Paul's assuming that they understand that. You, because of who you are in Christ now, have put away falsehood. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. You need to understand that you're a person of truth. That's at the core of who you are. But it often doesn't feel true, does it? We tend to look at our past and even our present and our behavior in interacting with people, and we define ourselves by that, right? Say, "Well, I told a lie, therefore I'm a liar." That's how we tend to think. But Paul argues the other way around. Paul says if you really understand your identity, that you are a truthful person now, you have put away falsehood, that is going to affect your behavior. So rather than your behavior defining you, you define your behavior. And your behavior is defined by who you are. And you know, we get caught up in this because in our lives, we still do tell lies now and then, right? We call them little white lies. There's nothing really white about them. They're just lies. Most of the time, they're not little. But they're things we tell for various reasons that we justify in our own minds. To save someone's feelings from being hurt. To stay out of an awkward situation. To not offend someone. I mean, there are reasons we tell little lies. throughout life. And someone said to me a long time ago, there are always reasons, but there are never excuses. When we lie, we lie. We're not being people of the truth. So the reality is, when we tell a little white lie or we shade the truth in some way, we are living contrary to who we are. Let that one sink in for a minute. That's called hypocrisy, isn't it? When you live contrary to who you really are. And we usually think of it the other way. Oh, she says she's this, 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 but she lives that way. She's a hypocrite. But we're hypocrites every day when we speak falsehood, because our identity is that we're truth people. We're people of the cross. And so, because Jesus has taken up residence in our lives, our first task, I think, is to get this into our minds that our identity has changed and we're now people of truth. We've got to believe that. We've got to stand on that. We've got to bank on that. We've got to count on it when we enter into the relationships that fill our lives. And really, that dynamic is the point at which the Christian faith comes alive. Because we can say we believe all kinds of things, but if we don't follow it with action, do we really believe it? That's James's whole message in the book of James. You hear him say, faith without works is what? Dead. His point is not that you have to work and work and work to prove your faith and be justified before God. His point is, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. That's James's point. Because faith, naturally, because of what it is, expresses itself in action. If we believe Jesus has made us people of truth, we will be people who speak truth. That's just a given. That's how Paul views it right here. And he says, because of that, each of you should speak truth with your neighbor. And remember, he's talking to a church. So he's talking to the people within the church. You should be speaking truth to the people in the body with you. Our problem, I think, is that we don't stop and think about that. We don't stop and figure out the dynamic that he's talking about. I mean, look around you here in the church. In my opinion, the church is one of the most wonderful mixes of people that exist. We have people from every background, every culture, both genders, different environments of being raised, different views of the world, and we all have been appointed by Jesus Christ. He's put his stamp on us and said, you are mine. And we're all here gathered together in this building today, and it's not the building that's the church, it's the people that's the church. We are the church. And that mixture of cultures and perspectives and approaches and experiences often causes us to kind of polarize against each other, because somebody will express something from their point of view, and we don't see it that way. We get a little bent out of shape the way they said it. And so we back off and we start applying labels. And we say, oh, she's just that way. Or he's like that. And what those labels do is it makes us comfortable with not being connected to that person. It justifies it. It makes us feel like it's okay. We're all part of the church. But this division between us, or this lack of unity, is acceptable. It's just the way it is. Well, it may be the way it is in the world, but it's not supposed to be that way in the church. And part of the struggle here is that this whole issue of speaking truth comes to bear on this situation. We feel afraid to speak the truth, don't we? I think our culture has wired us this way. We're told not to offend. We're told not to be judgmental. We're told, you know, political correctness. You know, you got to be careful about what you say. And I'm all for not being so blunt and insensitive that you just unnecessarily hurt people. I'm all for that. But I think we need to be a little more discerning when we read the scripture, because we get this idea that we're Christians, Christ followers, so therefore we should be like Christ. And Jesus was nice, wasn't he? Jesus was loving. But if we read our Bibles real carefully, we do find Jesus was loving, yes. We do find he cared deeply about people, absolutely. But we also find Jesus saying things that make us cringe at times, because it seems so blunt. I remember one of the accounts that he was telling his 12 disciples that we're about to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be hung on a cross of wood and die. And Peter, God bless Peter's heart, Peter just jumps right in and Peter says, it will never be so, Lord. And do you remember what Jesus says to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, you devil, Satan." I mean, he's saying, "You're possessed by the devil right now, Peter." I don't know if that's literally what he meant, but that's how it sounds. And then he goes on and he says, "You are not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of men." Now, when's the last time you called someone a devil and it went well? Jesus wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He wasn't afraid to confront. I remember another time, he's traveling through an area called Samaria, and his disciples have gone into the town to get food. And he's at this well all by himself. And this woman comes out. She's a Samaritan woman, and the cultural issues there were that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. So this woman comes out, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she's shocked. First of all, that a man is talking to a woman, that was a cultural thing. Secondly, that a Jewish man is talking to a Samaritan woman. She's shocked. And so they start having this little conversation. And in the conversation, Jesus tells her, "Go and get your husband." Wink, wink. He knows she doesn't have a husband. And she says, "I have no husband." And catch this, how sensitive is this? Jesus says, "Oh, that's right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had four husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband." Ooh, when's the last time you said something like that to somebody and it went well? We've got to get it out of our heads that being like Jesus means being nice. Nice is not the issue. Lovingly truthful is the issue. Jesus cared about those two people and everyone else he encountered so much, he was unwilling to remain quiet if truth needed to be spoken. And I think as people of the cross, people of truth, we've got to get that into our heads. Lovingly speaking the truth matters more than undisturbed feelings or peaceful, surfacey relationships. We've got to be willing, when it's needed, to step forward and say things out of love instead of holding back. And this is hard for some of us. Probably not some of us, most of us. I mean, I know people who are just so gifted in mercy. Oh, they just are so merciful to everybody. And to think of even saying something confrontational, oh, that just kills them. But what if Christ, who lives in them, is present in a situation where truth needs to be spoken? Does their gift negate the truth? Does their gifting make them off the hook for having to speak on Christ's behalf? I don't see that in the scripture. I see that if we're led by Jesus, who is our life, step by step throughout life, he's going to put us in places that not only make for a tense situation sometimes, but also causes us to grow in our faith. When we have to step out and do something that's uncomfortable, and we see Jesus come online and bring about a great result, what happens? Our faith grows. We become confident. This Jesus really is in me. He really is doing his work through me. And it's an amazing thing to watch. When we are unwilling to speak the truth when it needs to be spoken, I think we're playing our own version of the liar's game. We're saying to ourselves and to everybody else, "Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, sir, I'm a person of truth." But when the rubber meets the road and the truth needs to be lovingly spoken, we back off and we justify it. And I didn't say this in the first service, but it just struck me. There's this funky thing that happens in the church. It's really funny to me. We expect, and grab that word, we expect when we come on a Sunday morning in a big group like this, somebody's going to stand up here and speak the truth, don't we? We want it. It's what we want to hear. Yay, spoke the truth. But then we break up into smaller groups or over coffee, and it's almost like, no way am I speaking the truth. Which way is it? Are we a people of the truth or are we not a people of the truth? I think we need to be consistent there. We need to understand that it's not a matter of whether you feel capable to speak the truth if the truth needs to be spoken. It's a matter of whether you believe Jesus who lives in you is capable. That's the issue. That's Christian faith, isn't it? Faith in Christ. That's what it's all about. We're not supposed to, you know, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do the very best we can to be a good Christian. We covered that last week. We are to trust Jesus in us to give us the wisdom and power to do and say what needs to be done and said in every circumstance of life. Now let's look at this passage a little more. Paul gives a reason there. Do you see the "for" in that last phrase? "For we are members one of another." We are members one of another. He's using the illustration, which Paul does a lot, of the human body. He's pointing out, there's this thing we have, it's called a body, has many members. Legs, arms, hands, feet, kidneys, gallbladders, all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm not going to say who's who. You can relax. Okay. But Paul's point is this. All the members of the body operate in unity and in harmony for the good of the whole body. And you may not have ever thought of it this way, but it dawned on me as I was preparing. Our bodies function according to truth. And what I mean by that is this. If you put your hand on a hot stove, but your hand, the nerves in your hand do not communicate accurately to this thing we call our brain, that you're touching a hot stove, your brain is not going to move the hand off the stove. And your hand's going to fry. Right? What do we call that when something in the body doesn't function properly? We call it disease. We call it abnormal. Something's wrong. And Paul's saying, if you're not speaking truth to one another, something's wrong. You're members of each other. Your truth functions to help me. My truth that I speak to you functions to help you. And then we all are built up. We all grow in the faith. And we've just got to get our heads around this, that there are things more important than hurt feelings. There are things more important than happy, surfacey relationships. And one of those things is truth. Because Jesus who lives in us is truth. Now please understand, I'm not advocating that we all become truth Gestapo and get out our magnifying glass and go examine everybody's life. That's not it at all. I'm saying that as we enter into relationship with each other, loving relationship with each other, we just keep our eyes and ears open for what Jesus in us may be seeing and wanting to be done in the relationships that we're in. And if something just twinges, something feels a little bit off, we pray about that. Lord, what's going on here? Is there something I should say? Is there something that needs to be talked about? What is it? And I think we've all been there enough times to know that when there is, you know. And one of the signs is you start arguing with God about it. You start saying, well, God, he's this and this, though. He's, you know, he's a good guy. He's this and that, you know. I've just learned, anytime I'm arguing with God, I'm wrong. He knows what he's doing, and I just need to lay down my pride and say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And I praise the Lord for a real-life example of this. Those of you who don't know my wife very well need to know this about her. It's a beautiful thing. One of her primary gifts is a gift of exhortation. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. What it means is when she sees something in me, I'll use me for an example because I'm the main target most of the time. When she sees something in me that is not Christ-like, out of love for me, she exhorts me to be something better, something more. And that's a hard thing to live with an exhorter. Because you start feeling, am I ever going to live up to this? Am I ever going to be good enough? But that's just the devil. That's just the devil trying to discourage me. Because if I let the humility of Christ live through me, I'm able to see she's absolutely right. She's 100% on target. I just need to receive it and apply it to my own life. And I praise God she's been faithful to do that in my life. And Paul's point here is that as all of us understand, first of all, we are people of truth. Second of all, become committed to apply that truth when we interact with each other, then all of us are going to grow. That's the point of being in the body. It's the point of being believers who are joined together in Christ. Now, we come to this question, and it's really at the end of every sermon you come to this question, whether it's said this way or not, and that's this. We've been presented with God's truth. Will we believe it and will we act on it? That should be the bottom line of every sermon you hear, at least in your own heart. You should ask, what is the truth I've heard and what am I going to do with it? You see, Paul's expectation here, I think, is that these people would nod their heads and say, yes, we've put away falsehood. We're people of truth. Yes, we'll speak truth with one another because we're members of each other. Yeah, we get that. Okay, Paul, we're going to do that. And that they as a church would apply it and grow. And this is one verse of Paul's three chapters of application. Man, you can just dig into this forever, can't you? Just go through Ephesians the rest of your life and you'll never get through it. Because there's always something good to apply. But here's what I want to challenge us with this morning. Can we, as believers in Christ, as those who claim to have Jesus living in us, now catch the wording here, can we trust Jesus enough that we're willing to speak truth if he prompts us to speak truth? It's not about, am I able? It's not about, will they handle it well? It's not about any of that. It's about, do I trust Jesus enough that I will do what he tells me to do and let him deal with the fallout? And let me warn you about something. If you take this on, and you should, okay, I'm a preacher, I got to say that, you should. If you take this on, there will be a temptation at certain points to say, when something goes bad, you know, you speak truth, it doesn't go well, there will be a temptation to say, well, that was a bad idea. Not necessarily, because you don't know the result. I mean, you know the initial consequence, you don't know the long-term result. You don't know what that truth, how, what effect that truth is going to have in the life of that person. Because you know yourself, don't you? You have truth spoken to you, and you ruminate over it, and you stew over it, and you get angry for a while, and you, who do they think they are, and you chew on it, and then God starts doing this thing where he just churns it in you long enough that you finally humble yourself, and you say, okay, Lord, yeah, you're right. Can we extend that kind of grace and expectation to others and say, okay, they responded badly. They didn't do well with what I had to say, but I trust God. God's going to take that seed. He's going to handle it well. He's going to do his work. I can trust him. And sometimes it takes a long time, a very long time. And so here's some possible applications for this. Will we trust Jesus enough that we can begin to speak truth to each other about issues that we see going on in each other's lives? And that sounds really invasive. Again, not the microscope. But just if you're with someone and you feel like something's off and God's trying to tell them something but they're not listening, are you willing out of love to speak that truth? Here's another application. Are you willing to speak truth about your own sins and struggles to other people? Willing to say, hey, I've been fighting this a long time. I really need help. I need someone to come alongside me and pray with me and help me and encourage me and hold me accountable. Are we willing to go there? Jesus says when you confess and repent, you'll be healed. A lot of us have been struggling with stuff for a long time. I think it's because we haven't confessed to each other. We haven't followed the word of God. We haven't believed it. Here's another one. This is an interesting take on this. Do we trust Jesus enough to speak the truth to one another about what we see God doing in our lives? I mean, think about this worship team who's up here this morning. These are young guys, young gals. I'm a musician. I know what that's like. You stand up there nervous as all get out. You're not sure how it's coming across. You want people to compliment you, but you don't want people to compliment you because you want to be humble, but you want to know you did well. You know what I'm saying? It's a struggle. It's a fight. And we, the body, need to go to those people and say, God used you today. Don't say your voice is beautiful. Don't say you play that bass really well. Say God used you today. God blessed me through you today. Speak the truth to them because that builds them up in their faith. That encourages them. That's just one example. Maybe there's someone sitting in the room you need to speak truth to. Maybe they're always friendly to you when you come in. They smile at you. They make you feel welcome. Tell them. Speak the truth, and it will encourage that gift in them. Here's one last application. Do we trust Jesus enough to speak the truth about what God has done and is doing in us? Not in others, but in us. See, I think sometimes out of a very healthy desire to be humble and to seek help, we reveal our struggle and we reveal our problem, which is a great thing, but then we keep revealing our struggle and we keep talking about our problem and we keep defining ourselves by the struggle rather than saying, yes, I'm struggling with anger, but praise God, Jesus lives in me. He's going to overcome it. I'm trusting him for that. Because I believe there's something really subtle that happens on a psychological level. When we keep speaking the struggle, we keep verbalizing it, we become more and more entrenched in it. But the opposite is true too. When we keep speaking the truth, we keep verbalizing what God is doing and has done in our lives, it gets stronger in our belief. And guess what? The struggle starts to diminish because we're seeing Jesus come online in our lives. Because we're believing it. And so, I know all this sounds scary. It really does. I hate conflict more than anybody. I hate it. But the reality is, it's not about the conflict. It's not about a possible bad reaction. It's about trusting Jesus who lives in us to be the truth, like he says he is, and to show us how to apply that wisely in every situation we face. He's wise enough to guide us in how to do it. He's loving enough to help us do it well. And when we see it happen in our lives, man, nothing encourages you more than to see God use your obedience to bring about great things. I want to wrap up by playing the liar's game again. Okay, round two. Which one is the false statement? I am a truthful person because Jesus lives in me. I am part of a body that functions according to truth. I am too timid and self-protective to trust that Jesus lives in me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is with great gratitude that we acknowledge the things that you've done in our lives. And it's with great awe that we realize how little we really understand it all. And Lord, my heart this morning is not to make anybody feel like they're being pounded on or they're being scolded. Lord, my passion comes from a desire that our eyes be opened, that our blind spots be revealed, and that our heart for truth would be fed and nourished and grown. Because, Father, I believe that as we, your people, people of truth, speak truth to one another, the body builds itself up and grows. And oftentimes, we get stuck in our sinful patterns or in our bad attitudes because no one loved us enough to speak the truth about it and help us see it. And God, my prayer is that you would give us hearts of courage, not based on some emotion or resolution we're making in this moment, but that our hearts would be full of courage because that Savior, Jesus, we sang about earlier, who roars like a lion, lives inside of us. He is not timid. He is not afraid. He is the God of the universe who now lives in us to help us all as a church live out this thing called the Christian life. God, help us. Help us in spite of ourselves. Help us see your truth. Help us speak your truth. Help us live your truth. In the name of you, Jesus, who are the truth, we pray. Amen.